It was just 2 months ago. I guess I need to speak here into the mic, don't I? And residents rotate through my office practice at Wichita. And a Hindu internal medicine resident was spending some time with me, and I was getting acquainted with her. And as we sat down to get acquainted, I asked her if she was married and, you know, the usual questions that you're asked just to get acquainted, have children, those sorts of things. And so she told me she was married to an engineer, and I asked her how she had married him, how she had met him. And she told me a very interesting story. She was kind of reluctant at first, but I encouraged her to share it with me. Well, she said she lived in another country, and her husband, she had not met. His parents also lived in that country where she lived. And he was living in Wichita. They're working at Boeing. And his parents put an advertisement in one of the Hindu papers. And her parents read the advertisement, responded. And the parents of the fellow liked the parents. They met her and decided there would be a marriage. And so he flew back and she met him 3 days before the wedding while they were preparing for the final part of the wedding. And they were happily married. I asked her if that's what she was going to do for her children. And she said, well, it worked for her. You know, that sounds strange to our ears here in this country. But the fact of the matter is, for until about 200, 230 years ago, that was pretty typical type of courtship. Parents would choose the spouse for the children. They wouldn't think too much about it. And then the romantic period came, and there was a change. With the romantic period, you have the romantic art, the romantic literature, the romantic music, and also romantic courtship. Now, instead of parents choosing for children, the parents need to get out of the way, and the children choose for themselves. Thank you very much. I remember an article I read in the Review and Herald while I was a teenager, and it told about the best time of your life, courtship, and then after that you have the dreary years of adulthood. Generations now have grown up with this kind of idea of courtship. But in my generation, the romantic period is ending. When I was just starting my practice in Wichita, if two couples were living together, they basically didn't admit it. If they did, they were kind of embarrassed. But now, 23 years later, there's not even a hint of embarrassment or hesitation. No, this isn't my wife, or this isn't my husband. And I believe an article in Wall Street Journal 2 weeks ago announced that the romantic period just ended. This was the Wall Street Journal, 11/17/2004. Key to a lasting marriage, combat. This is what it said. I'm just giving you some helpful quotes here. Growing body of research suggests there is no such thing as a compatible couple. Good news. All couples tend to argue about the same things. List of them. Most disagreements never resolve. So today you want to honor discord. Their recommendation is schedule weekly arguments. I don't know if they're good weekly. Why not do them more than that? And to prepare for courtship, the recommendation is give instruction in fighting. Yes, just as the romantic period of literature and art passed, it appears that the romantic period of courtship is ending. People are giving up on marriage denying that compatible couples exist. The age of romance is gone. We've entered the age of despair. The experts conclude the key to a lasting marriage, combat. Truly, they prove the truth of Isaiah's observation, the way of peace they know not. Unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain that build it. It won't come out right. It just can't come out right. I remember when I was here at Loma Linda, I had the opportunity to be involved with a study group on God's plan in courtship and marriage. We met at Linda Hall. There's about 90 of us. And I had the privilege of leading that group for 4 weeks, every Friday night. For an hour and a half, we'd look at what the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy said on courtship. And I found that what God said was just about the opposite of anything I'd ever heard before. I found that God's plans are not our plans, His thoughts not our thoughts. But I decided that whatever else I would do, I would follow what the Word of God said. And I wanted to follow Christ. For better or for worse, I would build my life around God's directions. And I'm so thankful that that's what happened. I believe that 2 Chronicles 20:20 has the secret of dating that will lead to successful marriages. And that is, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe His prophets, so shall you prosper. This is the formula to prospering not only in marriage, but in all of life. Since we want to prosper this seminar, we want to build this seminar around God's Word and God's inspired instruction, the Bible and the Spirit of Prophecy. And I would encourage each of you to build your lives around those inspired pieces of instruction. Unless you want to try the other system, build your life around a happy marriage combat. This is only an introductory study. I hope you will find that it points you in directions that are helpful. And then tomorrow you'll get the syllabus, which will contain the material that we cover here tonight and tomorrow. Now, marriage, has been said, is it comes from God. And it's one of only what? How many institutions from still relics from Eden, too? I don't know exactly what went through Adam's mind as he watched God make the various animals. But as they got closer and closer to looking like someone for him, he got more excited. But he kept waiting. He didn't say, well, maybe it's one of these apes. And finally, God brushed his coat off, and he said, well, Adam, we're done. And Adam, I'm sure, was a little bit disappointed. He'd been thinking, maybe God is going to surprise somebody for me, because he noticed that God made them two by two for everyone else. And so God says, you've worked hard. Why don't you just take a nap? I'm going to straighten up some other things. And Adam went to sleep, and when he woke up, there was Eve. Adam learned that God provides for our needs. You can trust Him. Lord C. had said, it's not good for Adam to be alone. I don't want to him to be here all by himself, wandering around. He needs someone that's a help to him. And it's not just Adams of the world. God says in Psalms, He sets the solitary in families. Psalm 68, verse 8. And not just in the Old Testament. Jesus promised his disciples. He said, "Assuredly, I say to you," Mark 10:29, "there is no one who has left house or brother or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake in the Gospels who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children." You see, a good wife or a good husband is such a great gift that God reserves it to give Himself. A prudent wife is from the Lord. A sensible wife, as the contemporary English version says, is from the Lord. Many of the blessings which I had at Loma Linda, I suppose if I looked at the greatest blessing that I got here, came out of that study on courtship. There was a student, and I just found this story out this week, that came. We had about 98 of us that got together every Friday, as I told you. And one person that came was so excited about the studies that when she was in San Francisco, I'm going to miss the last one, she took a plane rather than driving so she could come back for the final studies. We actually looked at courtship each of the weeks. We looked at something different, but on the final one, we looked at romantic fever, contagious disease of the heart. And she came back for that. And we got better acquainted. And in fact, she's here tonight. It's my wife, but she never told me that story before. I'm glad to have an opportunity to lead out in such a study again. Adventist Home, page 18. "The family tie is the closest, the most tender and sacred of any on earth. It was designed to be a blessing to mankind." God loves to give blessings. He likes to bless us. "And it was a blessing wherever the marriage covenant is entered into intelligently, in the fear of God, and with due consideration for its responsibilities." Proper dating, you see, proper courtship is to help us enter a marriage intelligently, with our eyes wide open. None of this blindness stuff. And obediently preparing to bear the responsibilities of married life. Now, God designed marriage to actually be a triple blessing. A time when parents give the blessing to their children, the church puts its blessing on the couple, and God gives His blessing and approval to a new home. Deuteronomy 7:14, "You shall be blessed above all peoples." Deuteronomy 12:7, "You shall rejoice in all to which you have put your hand, you and your households, in which the Lord your God has blessed you." But unfortunately, this triple blessing is quite rare. You see, marriage blessings are not automatic. Just because a person is married doesn't mean they're triply blessed. In fact, Satan seeks to make marriage a curse. When Jesus talked about marriage to His disciples, they were so astonished at what He said that here's their response: "If such is the case of a man with his wife, it's better not to marry." Deuteronomy 29:19, Moses said, "And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace even though I follow the dictates of my heart,' as though the drunkard could be included with the sober." Don't think that you can disregard God's instruction on courtship and marriage and have peace. It's not possible. Don't think you can say, "Well, that's a good idea, but I'm going to have a blessing doing it this way." God's instruction is not optional. If you want to have peace, there's no peace outside of the peace that Jesus gives. You remember Psalm 106:15, it says, "He gave them their request, but He sent" what? "To their souls." Leanness to their souls. And so Solomon warned, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, we're out of it are the issues of life. Letter 95, 1886. Ellen White says, "This concerns your happiness." She was writing to an adopted daughter. She says, "This concerns your happiness more than any other event of your life." Ministry of Healing, page 359. Marriage affects the afterlife. You see, if marriage only affected this life, we could say, oh, well, it's too bad. They got married, bad choice. They'll suffer, but they have heaven beyond. Or you could say, well, it's too bad. I'm not very happy now, but I have heaven beyond. But marriage affects both this life and the world to come. Who our children are. It impacts the world. It's very important. God's very concerned about giving us the information. Now, 125 years ago, a study was commissioned to determine marriage and its effect on this earth. This was commissioned by heaven, and the results were so important that God released the statistics for this world. The conclusion was that the problems of poor marriages were beyond human calculation. The sobering facts were that not one marriage in 100 resulted happily, was sanctioned by God, and improved the opportunities to bring glory to God. Nearly 5 million men and women will get married in the United States this next year. Based on the present trends, the National Center for Health projects that 43% of first-time marriages will end how? Divorce. The median length of time for instituting a divorce, only 6.2 years. And we all know that just because a marriage doesn't end in divorce doesn't mean it's happy. For many, marriage is a galling yoke. How can we avoid gambling on our future? The path of married life may appear beautiful and full of happiness, but why may not you be disappointed as thousands of others have been? Another letter to another person. Is this just a result of chance? Maybe some are lucky enough to get the right spouses and some are not lucky enough. Or is it something faith, the gods smile on one, gods don't smile on another. I've been predestined to have a happy home, or I've been predestined to have a miserable home. Make the best of it, nothing much else. Or do I have a choice in the outcome? Do I have to depend on the stars, or is there a choice? Testimonies, Volume 4, page 464. You can make or destroy your own happiness. You can make your position happy or unbearable. How? The course which you pursue will create happiness or misery for yourself. You see, the choices you make tonight, the choices you're making right now, are going to determine the happiness or misery of you 20 years from now. The person who dies of lung cancer from smoking made a choice 20 or 30 years before. So what are the choices we can make that will create happiness? I'd like us to consider first before marriage. The first choice is consider the blessings and opportunities of your present single ministry. There are things before marriage that we can do to increase our odds. There's a human tendency to consider the grass greener on the other side of the fence. Before considering marriage, we need to consider the opportunities of being single. Everyone that's ever born is first called to an unmarried ministry. For Adam, it was only a few hours. But even for Adam, he had a period where he needed an unmarried ministry. Can you imagine him trying to name all the animals with Eve there? He would have said, "I think this is a rabbit," and she'd say, "No, Adam. It looks more like a..." bunny. You see, some of the most productive and important years of our life are unmarried. It's a training that's essential for future home building skills. Luke 16:12, and if you have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who will give you that which is your own? Now, marriage is God's plan for most. However, because of this, it's either easy to overlook, ignore, or even despise further unmarried ministry. But before considering marriage, we must give adequate consideration to this possibility. If you are single, seriously ask the question, is God calling me to continued single ministry? Do I need to be more mature? Are there character qualities that are just really not quite there for marriage? And by character, we're referring to the habitual thoughts and feelings. Do I need to increase my sense of need? There's a difference between a sense of want and a sense of need. Do I simply want this, or is this something that God sees I need? As a rule, singleness is undervalued. But many accomplishments and inventions occur before marriage. Satoshi Kanazawa, University of Canterbury psychologist, did research on 280 of the world's most successful people. Here's what he found. He says, scientists rather quickly desist from their careers after their marriage, while unmarried scientists continue to make great scientific contributions later in their lives. By the way, he says of himself that I won't be making any major breakthroughs. He says, I'm over 30 and I'm married. Now, this pattern is true across the board, whether you're talking about music, art, writing, even crime. Great criminals are unmarried, younger. Very effective men and women have been called either to single ministries or only later married ministries. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 7:7-8, for I wish that all men were even as I myself. But each one has his own gift from God, one in this manner and another in that. But I say to the unmarried and to the widows, it is good for them if they remain even as I am. Christ referred to this special calling when he answered a question by his disciples. On marriage, he explained it, Matthew 19:12. He says, some people are unable to marry because of birth defects or because of what someone has done to their bodies. Others stay single for the sake of the kingdom of heaven. Anyone who can accept this teaching should do so. Now notice, there are three special reasons for a single ministry. The first is a certain genetic physical defect. The second is accidental or purposefully made physical defects, certain defects. And then the third is our choice to advance the kingdom of God. And so we see Daniel was a man-made single ministry, made by Nebuchadnezzar and his soldiers. John was single, far as we know, by choice. Paul called it a gift. And Jesus was unmarried throughout his earthly time by choice. And of course, this is true of women as well as men. There have been those who failed to follow this call to single ministry. John Wesley was one. And he was very short. He was 5'2". When he'd get up to speak, he would stand on a platform. His wife, being bigger than he was, would beat on him. And one time he was rescued as his wife was dragging him by his hair. He's very humble. Dragging by the hair and beating on him. But he ultimately came to recognize that God put thorns in any nest that he tried to settle down in. He'd been called to a single ministry. This possibility should be considered by those with life-threatening or debilitating physical problems, serious mental illness. Ellen White wrote a letter to her granddaughter, who was then 18 years old. And she said this, "I want you to listen to what I am going to say to you. You must on no account entertain thoughts of marriage. Such a thing must not be thought of until you have gained a decided victory over the dangers that threaten your physical health." She was having some lung problems. So evidently, she listened to this. This was Mabel White Workman. She died at the age of 96. And her husband, Wilfred Workman, there in a picture, 1913. You can see him. That was the biggest picture I could find. This was such an important point that in summarizing steps for marriage, Ellen White included it in Ministry of Healing, page 358. The parties may not have worldly wealth, but they should have the far greater blessing of what? Health. You may not be wealthy, but be healthy. Now, a call to unmarried ministry should also be considered with those without prospects. Instead of moaning and berating themselves in their situation, thank the Lord and go on. That's what Adam did in the Garden of Eden. Also, those whose spouses have left them and not committed adultery, they have a single ministry. Notice what Ellen White wrote to Emmy Cornell. Emmy Cornell was an evangelist, and his wife was quite a selfish lady, although she was a Bible worker. And they worked apart. He would go in and do evangelism, she'd follow. While he went evangelism elsewhere, she'd follow and do Bible work. And ultimately, they parted. "You may feel," she said to him, "as I saw you had felt, that if you were not going to live with your wife, you wish to be free from her. You are restless, uneasy, and unsettled. Satan is tempting you to make a foolish man of yourself. Now is the time for you to show yourself a man, to exhibit the grace of God, and by your patience, your fortitude and courage, you are better away from your wife, but you have no evidence that your wife has violated her marriage vow. You need not be in anxiety to separate yourself from her or to provoke her to separate from you. You are in no need of a wife." How could Ellen White say that? God does. "Thou shalt not commit adultery." God knows our needs. And if this would be committing adultery, since she hadn't, she knew that that wouldn't be a need of his. "You do need sound judgment and heavenly wisdom." The possibility should also be considered, if we're called to dangerous travel, in times of great social upheaval, war, and insecurity. Paul's counsel in times of emergency, because of the present crisis, 1 Corinthians 7:26-28, "I think it is good for you to remain as you are. Are you married? Do not seek a divorce. Are you unmarried? Do not look for a wife. But if you do marry, even in these situations, you have not what? Sinned." You know, Jesus' favorite home was three unmarried brothers and sisters. They were living together, happy, close friends, and it's a sample of what God desires for siblings and for unmarried people. He can dwell with us whether we're married or not. And so the first question we have to address tonight is, are you perfectly content to remain single for as long as this is God's will for you? We can never receive God's best until we leave the decision with Him. You remember the children of Israel? They murmured about every situation. It was too hot. It was too dry. Not enough water. Couldn't stand manna. Didn't matter. Got tired of their clothes. Can you imagine for 40 years wearing the same old outfit? And we're no different from them, are we? Complain about whatever situation. Instead of thanking the Lord, "Thank you, Lord, for giving me the opportunity to carry on a ministry for you, whether I'm married or whether I'm single. Help me to be sweet in all of it." Philippians 4:11, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be what? Content." And then, after considering singleness, the next part before marriage is to recognize that God has a timing. Psalm 139, verse 16. In your book, they all were written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them. God has all of my times in His hands. He knows when and who I should marry, or if I should marry. He knows all the events that will make me most happy, and He wants happiness for me. You remember what Solomon said? To everything there is a season and a time to every purpose under heaven. A time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing. A time to love and a time to hate. And the time to hate, ladies and gentlemen, is not after you get married. He has made everything beautiful in its time. There's a special beauty when God's timing in courtship and marriage is followed. When the rose isn't prematurely bloomed. Jesus recognized the importance of time. In Galatians 4:4, He came in the fullness of the time. John 2:4, mine hour is not yet come. Father, John 17:1, the hour is come. In Psalm 31:15, we surrender, we say, God, my times are in your hand. We can know God's schedule for our lives. Romans 13:11 in the ESV translation. Beside this, you know the time. Psalm 27:14, wait on the Lord. Now, man's great danger is to run ahead of the Lord instead of waiting for Him. Now, Jacob, you remember, Abraham, he married Hagar, and the result is Middle East tension clear through today. Jacob lied to gain the birthright. Moses slew an Egyptian, not waiting for God's timing. And so David twice repeats this in Psalm 27. Wait on the Lord, be of good courage, and He shall strengthen thine what? Heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Adventist Home, page 80. Immature marriages. That's premature. This is someone that has not waited on the Lord. Are productive of, what's the next two words? Vast amount of the evils that exist today. Premature. There are things in life that just can't be rushed. 9 months of gestation. You can't speed that process up to 1 or 2 days. It just won't work. Anything less is premature. And the more premature, the more difficulty the survival rate. Just as there are premature births, there are premature weddings, courtships, and marriage. And the very first point Ellen White would have to make often when she was counseling with couples was that their courtship was premature. Notice this letter she wrote to John. Dear John, I am sorry that you have entangled yourself in any courtship with Elizabeth. In the first place, your anxiety upon this question is, what's the next word?
Premature.
She then advised him to wait until he had a greater knowledge in four areas. Notice this. Wait till you have some just knowledge of yourself and of the world, of the bearing and character of young women, before you let the subject of marriage possess your thoughts. You needed to know just knowledge. And the word just means just a small amount. He didn't even have a small amount. Before you get married, you ought to have a little amount. And then it says of the bearing, the effect of something, the effect of young women. Good thing to know that. The character, that's the habitual thoughts and feelings, so you recognize. Now you see, there are several problems with premature courtship. By nature, courtship is exclusive. If premature, other important friendships fail to form because you're going to be with this person and not with your girlfriends or your fellow friends because you're paired up. And this can close doors of future usefulness because you didn't meet this person. We don't know the future. A life's partner who would be God's choice for you may give you no consideration if you were seen in a premature relationship with someone else. Just like if I am shopping at the store and I see a shrink-wrapped package broken open, what do? Move it aside and get something that's still shrink-wrapped. Another problem is that it may end with a breakup. And I found many times former couples left with regret, guilt, blame, and even anger. That was one reason why I wouldn't date when I was in college. I still wanted to keep all these people as my friend. And I noticed when they started dating, then they'd end up not friends. That didn't sound good to me. Couples, once closest friends, they won't speak to each other, or they're embarrassed when they come around. The third danger is it may lead to marriage. But the risk of unhappy marriages is increased. The Pair Project is a long-term study, prospective study of courtship and marriage that began in 1981 with 168 newlyweds. By 1994, they were able to state an interesting finding definitively. The earlier the couple started dating, the greater risk of unhappy marriage and divorce. It matters. Age. If you want happiness, it does. Notice from Solemn Appeal, page 52. The young affection should be restrained until the period arrives when sufficient age and experience will make it honorable and safe to unfetter them. So until then, they need to be what? Fettered. What does the word fettered mean? Chained. Don't release love until it's ready. You remember what Song of Solomon says? Those who will not be restrained will be in danger of dragging out an unhappy existence. Not just an unhappy marriage. An unhappy what? Existing. And God wants us to have happiness. To have happiness, we need to pay attention to both age and experience. But there is an almost insurmountable problem. The too young and too inexperienced almost universally believe that they have both sufficient age and sufficient experience. It's God's problem. I remember my own daughter. And when she could read three or four words, "I can read now, Daddy." Experienced reader. And every time, just a little bit of knowledge, a little advance. Oh, now we've mastered it. Notice what Ellen White wrote, which was wonderfully insightful to a teenage boy. "Your danger," she said, "is increased by the spirit of independence and self-confidence, connected, as it, of course it must be, with inexperience. You feel that it is time for you to think and act for yourself. I am a young man and no longer a child. I am capable of discriminating between right and wrong. I have rights and I will stand for them. I am capable of forming my own plans of action." Well, what is sufficient age anyway? Your parents might say 65. In Kansas, there are minimum standards for driving. Before you can get a permit, you have to be at least 14. Before you can obtain a voting permit, you have to be 18. But what is the minimum age standard for a Christian obtaining a heavenly courtship permit? Interestingly enough, the Bible divides the life period into four different distinct periods. The first is infancy, and this is birth through the age of five, and they're weaned by the age of five, and then they often had a special celebration. You remember Isaac's weaning was a time of celebration. He was 5 years old, and Samuel, when he was weaned, went off to live with Eli. Then there was the period of childhood and youth. This was 5 through 19. And it became customary to split it in half, the age of 12, as Luke 2:42 says was a custom among the Jews. And then you had the period of adulthood, 20 to 60, which was called Men of Israel. They were physically mature and financially independent. See, up until 20, you would give between 5 and through 19, you would give 20 shekels to the sanctuary every year, Leviticus says. But then when you became 20, you were financially able to give 50, and that was financial independence. You weren't able to be in the army until you were 20. You were physically developed. That doesn't mean if the Bible says the 20 is the age, above 20 is the age to be married, is not saying that you have to be old enough to fight before you can be married. He's saying you have to be physically mature. And then you had the age of aged, which I'm rapidly approaching. 60 years old. Those were the four biblical life periods. So for most individuals, the minimum age is 20 years old. Notice Solemn Appeal, page 52. A youth not out of his teens is a poor judge of the fitness of a person as young as himself to be his companion for life. That's Solemn Appeal, page 52, those of you who are taking notes. And those are all in the handout. An 8-year longitudinal study of married 14 and 15-year-olds done in Baldwin County, Alabama, a mostly rural county of 140,000 residents. This was published in June 2003 in the American Family Journal. It revealed a divorce rate of 66% within the 8 years of the study. The average marriage lasted 3.8 years. This was married 14 and 15-year-olds. The shortest lasted 4 months. We already mentioned the prospective study of the PEAR project, showing that as a direct result, there's a direct correlation between age of dating and risk of divorce. Steve McManus, the president of Marriage Savers and the contemporary authority on marriage, observed this. Those who marry as teenagers have a divorce rate about double those who marry in their 20s. There is a curve of success. Just picking age as a factor, those who marry in the mid to late 20s or early 30s seem to have the most enduring marriages. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible is right. Now, maturity is defined as understanding long-term consequences of momentary decisions. That's maturity. Risk-taking and inexperience are a deadly combination. Teenage drivers, increased motor vehicle accidents, increased injuries. Insurance is more expensive for young drivers. Most car rental companies won't even rent you, or you have to pay more for it, rent your cars if you're under 25. And it's obvious for driving cars. It should be obvious for choosing spouses. Ellen White wrote the following counsel to another 18-year-old girl. This is Testimonies on Sexual Behavior, page 21. Maturity of judgment will give you much better discrimination and power of discrimination to know the truth. Excuse me. Maturity of judgment will give you much better discernment and power of discrimination to know the truth. Your character needs forming. Your judgment needs strength before you entertain the thought of marriage. You are not now prepared to judge of another, and do not be betrayed into committing a grievous indiscretion for which the bitter regrets and tears of afterlife will bring no relief. The child, the mere undisciplined, immature schoolgirl, the miss, dependent upon the discretion of parents and guardians, has no reason to listen to anything like courtship or marriage. Now notice, this person, 18, did not have clear discernment and experienced judgment. She was still dependent. And this 18-year-old girl is referred to as a prophet, dismissed as a child, a mere schoolgirl, a miss. And so the question comes, are you at least 20 years old? If you're not, it doesn't matter if society not only allows it but even encourages it. It doesn't matter that the media flaunts it. Put all thoughts of dating out of your mind. Now I know there are exceptions. Adam was one day old. But the exceptions are nearly always females, virtually never males. And the exceptions are parent-arranged marriages. So with Adam and Eve, there was an arranged marriage and there were limited options. If you truly are the exception, you'll pay very close attention to the material on counseling. Now, inspired counsel is always very, very balanced. Years ago, leaders of our school were reminded that in our dealings, this is Counsels on Parents and to Parents and Teachers, page 101. So this is Counsels to Parents 101. That's what I call it. In all our dealings with students, age and character must be taken into account. We cannot treat the young and the old just alike. Now, in medicine, does age matter? What medicines you give an infant are not the same medicines you give to an 85-year-old. In fact, the specialties are completely different, pediatrics or geriatrics. And some ages rapidly change almost over months periods of time. In dating and courtship, age and character matter. One size does not fit all. There are circumstances that goes on under which men and women of sound experience and good standing may be granted some privileges not given to the younger students. The age, the conditions, and the turn of mind must be taken into consideration, but we must not lessen our firmness and vigilance in dealing with students of all ages, nor our strictness in forbidding the unprofitable and unwise association of young and immature students. Interesting, isn't it? Elizabeth, she wrote in 1880, letter 59, Elizabeth will not be as much prepared by cultivated manners and useful knowledge to marry at 25 as some girls would be at 18. So just because you're over 20 doesn't mean you're fit to be married. Some people aren't fit to be married at 75. Well, what is this sufficient experience that it says, sufficient age, sufficient experience. Proverbs 24:27. Prepare thy work without, and make it fit for thyself in the field, and afterwards build thine house. Before we make a home, we need to have a financial base of support for it. The basic education, college, business, trade school, for your life work should be completed. Those whose primary objective in academy or early college is to find a mate have misunderstood the highest purpose of their educational opportunities. Letter 23, 1893. Bear in mind that the school is not a place to form attachments for courting or entering into marriage relations. Not very popular today, is it? You know, as we go over some of these things, I'm reminded of the story of Josiah. They were sweeping out in the sanctuary. They were sweeping and cleaning things out. And you know what they discovered? Lost instruction of the book of law. This instruction, folk, everybody should know. They should have heard it many times. But I have to tell you, it's mostly been lost. Mostly lost. Why is this important for college, for academy, and these younger periods? Letter 23, 1893. In order to act your part in the service of God, you must go forth with the advantages of as thorough an intellectual training as possible. Gather all the efficiency you can, making the most of your opportunities for the education and training of the character to fill any position which the Lord may assign you. Now notice school is for, number one, intellectual development. Surprise. Number two, efficiency. And number three, character. We have two great impediments in maximizing our education. Under the debasing power of sensual indulgence or the untimely excitement of courtship and marriage, many students fail to reach that height of mental development which they might otherwise have attained. See, there's something about marriage and these things that just takes possession of your mind and makes it hard for you to concentrate. Some of you know what I'm talking about. Hard to concentrate when you're thinking about your girlfriend or boyfriend. And in school, you need to be able to concentrate. These are major distractions. And so, by basic education, I'm speaking of vocational training. I'm not speaking of higher education. I'm not speaking of graduate school. I'm talking about basic training. For some, that would be high school. Some, vocational school. Most that would be college, certainly junior college. If your basic training is not completed and you are in your 20s, other questions must be answered to determine your preparation for courtship. How is your education being financed? School is expensive, and if you are being sponsored or supported by parents, grants, or scholarships, your first responsibility must be to meet the objectives of those providing your means of support. Now, it may be that your parents, their objective is for you to go there and get married. The borrower is servant to the lender. Ellen White, who was paying for her 18-year-old granddaughter's college tuition, wrote her, "In order to obtain the full benefits of the educational advantages offered you, you must keep yourself free from attachments." In a transcript read at the 1893 General Conference, Ellen White wrote, when a conference selects young men and women and aids them in obtaining an education for the canvassing field or any other branch of the work, this type would be like AFCO or Mountain Missionary College or Souls, one of these, there should be an understanding as to what they propose to do, whether they design to engage in courtship and marriage or to labor for the advancement of the cause of truth. Straight talk. We don't hear much of that anymore, do we? General Conference Bulletin continues. It is no use to spend time and money in the education of workers who will fall in love before they complete this education and who cannot resist the first temptation in the form of an invitation to marriage. In most cases, the labor spent on such persons is wholly lost. You should have a job or business that can fully sustain a family. And this is important not just for the man, it's important for the woman. Notice, Proverbs 31:16, she considers a field, this is talking about a virtuous woman, she considers a field and buys it. From her profits she plants a vineyard. Do you think her husband taught her this after she was married? No. She learned it before she was married. Helen White advised a girl who was dependent upon the discretion of parents and guardians that she had no reason to listen to anything like courtship and marriage and should decline all special attentions which should have the least likelihood to lead to any such result. I think she was writing like a lawyer there. She'd learned how devious our minds are. We try to get some loophole. And devote herself intently to making herself as perfect a woman as possible that her life may be useful and learn a trade that she will have employment and be independent. Can you financially support a family? If your answer is no, it's premature to consider courtship. Well, this is the preparation. We'd like to get to some more detail tomorrow. But I'd like to invite you to make a couple of three commitments. Is it your desire to follow God's guidance in your life and be able to say with Jeremiah, "Thou art the guide of my youth"? Is it your desire to make David's prayer your own? Teach me thy way, O Lord, and lead me in a plain path because of mine enemies. And are you willing to wait on the Lord, be of good courage so he can strengthen your heart? Waiting on the Lord. If those are your desires, would you bow your heads with me and let's make that commitment to the Lord. Father in heaven, we've looked at some strange words. I certainly wouldn't have wanted to be saying these things. In fact, I hid behind the Bible and spirit of prophecy. These are your words. And they're straight, and they're to the point. And you give them to us because in this age that's filled with unhappiness, now concluding that the only way for marriage preparation is to learn combat. Lord, help us to turn from the world's instruction and welcome yours. Thank you for this group who's studying seriously. Bless us. Give us a good night's sleep. Thank you for this Sabbath. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.